ready to go. Yes, I wanna be ready. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? I said, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. Let me give you something here that's just going to, well, it's going to bless your heart. I just really touched my heart when I read this tonight, and I want to read it to you. I believe it's going to bless you too. This is a praise report from Sister Carol Reagan, on behalf of her sister Sharon that we've been praying for. She said, I want to thank everyone that prayed for my sister Sharon. As you all know, she has been through 3 surgeries and 6 months of chemotherapy this year. She is now cancer free. However, the chemo and medications damaged her heart. She was left with 50% heart function. She routinely sees the heart doctor every month. He called and said she needed to come in. She didn't know what to expect because this was before her scheduled appointment. He told her he couldn't understand what had happened. But her heart was completely normal. Sharon told him, that's what my God can do. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord. He repeated again, this is just unbelievable. But it is there, and said, you won't need to see me again for 6 months. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Well, isn't God good? Isn't our God good? Will I'm gonna be ready. Oh, now I'm gonna be ready to go. Yes, I'm gonna be ready. Lord, now I'm gonna be ready to go.
I cannot be sure of.
Oh, yes.
Just when,
hallelujah,
it will take place, but it does not matter.
Glory.
If I'm walking,
oh, if we're walking
in His grace.
Oh yes,
I
wanna be ready.
I wanna be ready.
Lord, now I couldn't make out there on this praise report, and it was my fault. The doctor that she's seeing him is Muslim by faith. So praise be unto our God. Amen. Amen. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Let me read these requests to you, Brother Lance, if you'd get ready to lead us to the Lord tonight in prayer. I want to pray for Sister Irene Pierce sends this in. Pray for her little niece, Shauna. She has bronchitis, so we want to remember that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Estep, who had knee surgery today. So let's pray for her recovery. Also, Brother Jack Roberts is going to be facing knee surgery, I believe, tomorrow. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Jack. Brother Jim and Sister Linda Babb, they want to thank the Lord that her biopsy reports came back with no cancer. Thank you all for your prayers and concern. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, isn't God good? Hallelujah. I want to pray for Sister Jaretta and Brother Terry Stockton, both in need of prayer. Also pray for their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. The Lord would be merciful unto them. Sister Martha Ann Johnson wants us to remember her in prayer. She needs healing in her body. She's on a medication that's making her very weak. She's asking that we would pray for her strength in her body, that the Lord would touch her. I want to pray for Brother Tom Horniak. He has had a cough for over 3 weeks, so let's pray for our brother. I also want to pray for Jim Wright. He's going through radiation treatments. He is very weak. Brother Jerry Glenn sends that in. So we just commit all these things unto the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about, then we know we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our situations and all of our problems. But yet people have problems, and they're counting on you to pray. Brother Lance, come tonight. Let's commit these things unto the Lord. You invite the presence of the Lord to be in this service and ask Him to have His divine will in these requests. Love you, buddy.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, here in Laodicea, and it seems especially in America, there are so many gods among us. Everybody's worshiping something, if it's entertainment or sports or drugs or women, or it's all, everybody's got something that's their God. And it seems that every one of them, the end result is destruction and death. And then there's you, a one true loving God whose end is life, but every moment with you is so wonderful. You're still the same God that doesn't do bad to your people, but you do the opposite. When we get ourselves in trouble, you get us out. When we get sick, you heal us. When we're down, you pick us up. Lord, you are so wonderful. You are the only God worthy of praise. You are the only one. There might be many, dear God, but we choose you, Lord. We love you. We adore you. You are our God. You're the one that we worship. And we want to take a second to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so wonderful. Thank you for being so good. Lord Jesus, we don't come, dear God, taking you for granted. We don't come, Lord Jesus, just like a vending machine, asking something, pushing a button, expecting something. But we do come with thanksgiving and confidence in your word, that we know you want to help us. We know that you love us. And when we know that when we get in trouble, you are the one that we come to. So, dear God, you being our Father, you being our daddy, me and my little girls, there's no trouble they get into that I wouldn't help them out of. So we come to you, dear God, on behalf of every one of these requests, every hand that was raised, everything, Lord Jesus, that has touched you, dear God, through this service, every request, Lord. We humbly come and we just simply join our faith, knowing this one thing, that you truly are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you've done once based on faith, you'll do it again based on faith. So we simply sit here in confidence in your word, believing in it. And there, dear God, we rest. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Lance. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting tonight with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those that are streaming the service tonight, may God richly bless our brothers and sisters from around the world that's streaming this service. Let's sing a song tonight. I feel like we just need to bless the name of the Lord, don't you? Let's sing that tonight, if you will. I bless your name.
In prisoner's chains, bleeding stride, toil and silence pray that night, and in their pain
they were.
And they were free.
I bless your name. I bless your name.
If you should find
you're
in a prison,
you're locked up in that old prison
in your mind.
Oh, it's all in your mind.
Reach out and pray.
Just reach out and pray.
Defy those chains. If you should find
you're
in
a prison
in your
mind,
reach out and pray.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Defy those chains.
Say to somebody.
And they
bless the Lord. You're worthy of all the praise, all the glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to let you sit down. You're just singing so good. I appreciate your participation tonight. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that we can still worship Him in spirit and in truth. I like them both, don't you? I like the spirit and I love the truth. Somebody say thank God for spirit and truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you tonight. We could sing a little chorus just before we change the order of the service tonight. This is, October has been deemed Clergy Appreciation Month. And I don't know how we could appreciate our pastor and his dear wife any more in October than we do in any other time. But this has been deemed Clergy Appreciation Month. And we just want to take this opportunity and this time to say to Brother Donnie and Sister Carol what you mean to this local assembly. The leadership of this pastor. Go ahead and give him a nice hand tonight. You know, Brother Donnie, Sister Carol been here 25 years this past September. And I don't know about you, but it's been the best 25 years of my life. I'll just say that, and I believe I can say that for you. But we certainly want to say we appreciate our pastor and his wife and his family, what they mean to our local assembly. And while we're on that subject of ministering, our ministers that work out of this church, evangelists that work out of this church, preachers that work out of this church, you are very much appreciated. Brother West, God bless the ministry. God bless the ministry. So we're just, we want to honor you folks tonight, you brothers, that the Lord, we just thank God for you. You mean so much to us. And I'm sure the ministry of this church, when they go out to preach and they hold meetings different places and different things, they're just an extension of this ministry that we hear here week in and week out. And I'm so thankful for that. We have been truly blessed, Happy Valley. We have been truly blessed. And well, just praise the Lord. Let's sing a chorus. We'll change the order of the service. Brother Donnie's back. He's going to be speaking for us tonight. And we're certainly glad that they had an enjoyable trip. Just a lot of rest, relaxation, and different things like that. So, but he's going to go back to work tonight. So right back to work tonight. Let's sing that little chorus tonight. He looked beyond my fault, and He saw my need. Aren't you so glad that He saw your need? And you know what? He was big enough and good enough. He loved you enough to do something about your situation. I don't know about you. I was pretty much gone. I was pretty hopeless. But somehow, the grace of Almighty God got a hold of my life. And I'm so glad for it. Don't ever want to forget it. Do you? Well, the rest of you just forget it then. I don't ever want to forget it. How about you? Is God's grace real to your life tonight? I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view that old cross where Jesus died.
So great. Aren't you glad he could do that? God bless you. Let's turn to that if you would. You got something to say? Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I want you to listen to this from God of this evil age. Christ's little virgin word, flock bride. Don't care for his knowledge, talking about Satan's knowledge. She keeps free of him. Now let's talk about her a minute. She waits for her Lord and his millennium honeymoon. Right, with the word groom, and she is the word bride. I'd like to speak to you tonight about that thought of those three words. His millennium honeymoon. Let's bow our heads together if you would. Lord Jesus, how we thank you tonight, Father, for great promises that have been given to us. How we thank you, Lord, for a message in this day that makes your gospel so simple and so much more real to us. We know that you did not come, Lord, in this day and send your prophet to eradicate Scripture or do away with Scripture, but to make Scripture more understandable, to make it, Lord, within our grasp and our reach. We realize we're living in a day of such intellect, a day when people have to have degrees to even have good jobs, they have to be so educated, so excelled in all the things of the world. And yet, you sent a man without a high school diploma. You sent a man, Lord, by the terms of many, didn't even know good grammar as far as they were concerned. But that's what you chose for this day. We are grateful, Lord God, for we're reminded in the Scripture when you were here on your own visit to the earth, the Scripture says the common people heard you gladly. So I pray, Lord God, that we would still have that ability to hear you tonight. For we know the Spirit has but one voice, and that's not the voice of the pastor. That's not even the voice of the prophet. It's the voice of the Spirit. So one who has the ability to hear that voice, they hear it through the prophet, through the teacher, through the pastor, through the evangelist, because they have the ability to hear that voice no matter where it comes from. Speak to us tonight from your word tonight, Lord God, as we look into our future. And I must say, our future is looking so bright. Speak to us tonight, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Heard you had some really good services this past weekend. Certainly appreciate Brother David and the presence of God being here. Each of you coming and participating of the Word. Wonder what would be the dream honeymoon. No doubt some of you, when you got married and you planned your great day, you spent all kinds of time picking colors, flowers, what color the bride's dress would be, the bridesmaids, what would be the theme of your wedding, and then where you were going to go afterwards. To some of you, it might have been Gatlinburg, might have been Niagara Falls. Me and Carol, it was the motel I worked at, so we had a big honeymoon. But what if you were the King of Kings, and you had been preparing this bride for several thousand years, and you had picked the ideal location for a honeymoon, but it just so happened that your enemy had taken this location many thousand years prior to this. He had it under his control. He had been able to project his character on this ideal spot. He had been able to deteriorate this place, cause great suffering, great loss, havoc all over this entire place. But you did not change your view. Still, you wanted your honeymoon here because this is where you had chosen for it to be. But this lays before you now. Now you must rescue this place, and you must temporarily change this place and bring it into a more suitable condition in order to have a honeymoon. Amen. What man in his right mind would want to take a newlywed bride to the streets of Harlem? Now, I've been to Harlem. Maybe some of you haven't. Probably many of you haven't. But Harlem is not some place in New York that I'd want to spend a honeymoon. The Bronx, many places that we could mention. Because the atmosphere, the crime rate, you might go in and neither one of you might come out. So would Jesus want to spend this honeymoon that he so looked forward to since the foundation, before the foundation of the world? Would he want to spend this honeymoon on this earth when it is so plagued by sin and disease and filth? No. So why not change it to another place? Well, once he thinks about a certain thing in a certain direction, he can never change that thought because he has never had a new thought about anything. So he wants to consummate the honeymoon and blend it together with a ending of time and a merging of eternity. Now, there'll be several things that will be fulfilled in the time of the honeymoon. Now, most of you that had one when you got married, you probably took off of your job and you went here, there, and there, and you saved back money, and you know, you just eat and done whatever, and you know, you didn't want to work. You didn't want to be all kinds of responsibilities on you. You just wanted to enjoy and get some, spend some time with your husband or your wife and get to know them in a more intimate way. But you think of what he has in his mind for this honeymoon. It's not a typical Gatlinburg getaway. It's not that we're going to go somewhere and get a cabin for a couple of days and be gone. It's not that we're going to go to the go-kart track and we're going to go over and eat and then eat again at lunch and then eat again and gain 40 pounds while we're gone on the honeymoon. It's not that we're going to just kick back and relax and go into the room and remote type of thing. But he has something in mind in this honeymoon that will consummate several thousand years of great planning. Now, the first honeymoon that ever happened actually happened in a garden. It was in an original Eden condition. It was actually one man and one woman which were joined together by the love of God. Amen. And God was so pleased with this state that he himself ceased from his labors. And he entered into a Shabbat, a Sabbath, when God rested from all of his labors. It was a millennium for him, a millennium honeymoon for Adam and Eve. Now in this, it was, of course, before the earth had fallen under its head and it stood upright, temperature the same all the way around, did not have extreme temperatures, extreme weather, no winter, no hot, burning up summer, beautiful place. Everything was made exactly to reflect the Creator. Now in this state, the earth had already come from the Genesis 1 state, the primeval condition of the earth. But no, actually God has a plan in his mind for this earth in three stages of this world. Peter identified all three stages. The first one was as it stood out of the water, pre-antediluvian destruction. The second was as it comes into the antediluvian destruction. And then as we come into the millennium where fire must burn it and sanctify it and get it ready for us as it leads up to the third and final stage of the earth. You see, the earth comes through the same steps as you and I. As it takes three stages for the earth, so it takes three stages for us. So the earth, as it was in and out of the water, and whenever the seeds were there, as the prophet tells us, from some former civilization. So it was a civilization of sorts that existed before God ever brought man upon the earth. And yet it was all in the plan of God to unfold. Now in this is dealing in time. The honeymoon will be the beginning of the millennium, but it will be the ending of time. Because in the millennium we'll still be worshiping under the Feast of Tabernacles. So it must come to the end of time, which Paul calls it Ephesians 1:10, that it would be the dispensation of the fullness of time. So it's when time has reached its fullness. So time will no longer be. Then it will merge back into eternity. And eternity is like a ring. So it has no corners. It has no place it started. It has no place it ends. It just goes around and around and around. And it never stops. Now in this, God designed this so that there would be 1,000 years lived upon the earth by mortal life. Why exactly, I do not know. But yet he wanted this to where that there would be mortals that would live upon the earth for at least 1,000 years. Now this was brought to a halt under the fall. Methuselah, the oldest man we know of in the Bible, lived 969 years old. But yet he never lived out that day, that millennium. But in the millennium, there will be people living on the earth in natural bodies. There will be people living on the earth in glorified bodies. And yet those that are not in the glorified body will live 1,000 years out. And their living 1,000 years will prove that the earth is at its final stage, that the curse is being removed. It is not actually you being here that proves that, because you will never die. You'll be here in your glorified body. But them being here in a mortal body, being allowed to live 1,000 years, proves that the final stage of the earth's new birth is in that going from the second to the third. Now she goes from sanctification in the millennium into the third, which is the eighth day. Now in this, God designed that it would be a honeymoon. But it's going to be a different honeymoon than anyone that's ever been on the earth. Because it's going to be a honeymoon of a king and a queen that moves into a new dispensational reign. So he's actually taking her not to just to Gatlinburg, as we'd say, or Niagara Falls on a vacation. It will truly be a vacation. But it will be a vacation of dignity, of royalty, and of honor. And it will be a honeymoon of royalty, to where that the king and queen will be put on display. Now what we are getting right now, the training of the trials and the tests of life and all that, the character that we're getting, believe it or not, it is actually millennium preparation. You right now, with what you're learning and suffering, what you're going through, your trials and all that, you are getting prepared to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. There is no supplementary schooling in the rapture for you. You'll get all you need right here. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, let us look, if we can, at a couple of scriptures here so you won't think I'm from another planet. Some of you are already looking at me like you think I am. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. Now remember, in the millennium, there will be a mountain kingdom, as there will be in the eighth day, but the millennium will have things that will not exist in the eternal kingdom. But even in the millennium, there will be a mountain city, and there will be a mountain kingdom, and from Jerusalem shall go forth the law. Now, the people that are living upon the earth, they will be the ones that will be commanded to come into the Feast of Tabernacles and worship. And as we looked at it last Wednesday, if they do not do that, then they will get no rain. But he will rule and reign with a rod of iron, but it will not be a kingdom of rebellion. It will not be a kingdom. Nobody in this kingdom will ever be sick. Nobody in the kingdom will ever die. There will be no deaths in the millennium. There will be nothing eat that will give its life as far as cattle and hogs and chickens and all that. There will be no deaths in the millennium. Oh, God, hasten the day. There will be no sickness. There will be no suffering. It will be a rule of peace, and it will be a rule over the entire earth. Now notice, it will be a universal kingdom. It will not be of a superior race as far as white or black or Aryan or whatever more, but the superior ones on the earth will be those that are of the new race, which have been brought by the new creation. Now God himself designed this new race, and it is the ushering in after the fall of the original race, that God himself purposed that there would be a new race. It will be the divine race. In that race will be black and white and red and yellow and Chinese and Japanese, thank God. And nobody will have a racial attitude. Praise the Lord. There'll be no Chinese section there. There'll be no white section and no black section. It'll all be brothers and sisters born by the kingdom, by the power of God, living in this universal kingdom. Now notice this in verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Now notice, there will be an element of people now on the earth that are still not conscious of the ways of Elohim, of Adonai. But they will come up to the house of God to be taught the ways of God. Now the bride, of course, is going to be living in that city, and she will be there, but she will have already been taught, because she on this earth has already been enlightened to the principles of the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God lives in our hearts today by the Holy Ghost in the hearts of the people of God, but the kingdom of heaven is the millennium kingdom. But since it is the same king, he cannot change kingdom principles from kingdom of God to kingdom of heaven. He's not like a politician that said, I believe this and this and this and this, and then 2 weeks they believe that and that and that and that, and then they believe that and that and that. Liars, liars, liars. But Jesus ain't a politician. Jesus is the truth. So what Jesus holds fast in the kingdom of God will be held fast in the kingdom of heaven, right? And then it will become, of course, where Jesus will turn the kingdom over to the Father in the eighth day, but the same kingdom principles will still be applied right on over, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now notice, and so there will be people living on the outside, the heathen, that was raised and given a chance to hear the gospel, and they will come up, and then this will be their very first time of hearing kingdom principles of the kingdom of God. And in the millennium, they'll make their choice. You say in the millennium, they'll make their choice to serve God? That's where Adam made his. Adam and Eve made their choice in God's millennium to leave the Word.
All right, these people in the millennium will make their choice, glory, and many of them, Satan will be loosed out of his prison for a little season, and he will gather them together, is that right? Gog and Magog, he will gather them together from the other parts of the earth, rather, and he will there, they will make their choice. After living under the reign of the son of David for 1,000 years, they have rubbed shoulders with people in glorified bodies. They have lived on the earth with nobody dying, nobody sick, and at the end of that kingdom, they'll still make up their mind to live for the devil. Some people can't live right if it's in a millennium, but God chose you to live right in the middle of hell. Hallelujah to God. But there will be people in that millennium that don't want to live right. They don't want to subject themselves to the word in a perfect place, in a perfect kingdom, and they still don't want to live right. No wonder you'll be a conqueror and an overcomer, because in the middle of hell, in the middle of temptation, in the middle of darkness, in the middle of sorrow, in the middle of suffering, you made your choice there, and you said, Lord, I'll live for you, I'll stand for you, no matter what it costs me.
What will these people have to give up? Nobody's allowed to cut their hair as far as women. Ain't no makeup, ain't no televisions, ain't no movies, no video games. No prostitution houses, no alcohol, no cigarettes. There won't be none of that there. And they still don't want to serve him. Glory. You could give some people 10,000 years and they still wouldn't want to serve him. I don't care what y'all from. Come on, church. But a real child of God, I'll tell you what, when folks go to comparing, you know what the devil can offer them? They say, well, I want to go to heaven, but. When they go to doing that, they're on the bottom of the barrel as far as I look at it. A real Christian don't compare heaven to hell, because there ain't no comparison no how. They take the very worst day they could ever have as a child of God and say that is a million, billion, trillion times better than the very best day I could ever have in sin. Now watch this. Many nations, not brag, nations shall come and say, you say, Brother Donnie, will there be black people there? Yeah, there'll be black people. There'll be Egyptians. There'll be Chinese. There'll be Japanese. You come to the earth to get your facial features. Don't think everybody in the millennium is going to look like you. God don't want 100 million Jim Babs or 100 million you or you or you all on the earth like a bunch of puppets and clones. We come to the earth to get our hair color, our eye color. If you're black, brown, red, yellow, you're going to be right there as nationality. That's the way he made them. That's the way he likes them. Praise the Lord. Now notice, then there will be nations that will make up outside and they will say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways and we will. Notice, we will. They're not now. But we will walk in his paths. In the millennium, they're going to make their choice. There will be kings. There will be great people in the millennium that will make their choice. You know what? I want to live for him. I want to give my life. I want to give everything I have. They were raised in that resurrection lost. They were raised in that resurrection. Oh, my, lost. They did not know him. They had never heard. They were kept from it. And in the millennium, they'll go up to the house of God and they'll hear these ways and say, this is overwhelming. This is wonderful. This is awesome. This is great. Oh, I want to give everything to him. And they'll make their choice right there. I'm so glad my Father has so much grace and so much mercy that his mercy and grace spilled over from the Lamb's book of life and got over on the book of life. Oh, glory. I'm so glad he's got so much grace, Brother Darrell, that he didn't just stay in the Lamb's book of life alone, but the grace of God poured over into the book of life of those people. Amen. And they're not even his kind. They're not even his species. They're not even of his thoughts, of his eternal quality, but he will offers them the opportunity to accept. Now notice, the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now listen what kind of kingdom it will be in verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off.
And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Now notice there'll be nations living outside the Davidic city, the son of David. There'll still be nations of the unconverted. But this is prophecy. And remember, the devil is done bound, not by a law chain, but a chain of circumstance. For the first time in thousands of years, they can't do nothing. Woo! Glory to God. For the first time in thousands of years, all these people on the earth, unconverted, all these people on the earth, and he can't do one thing. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. This is almost more than our minds can comprehend, isn't it? Can you imagine there'll be no fear in this kingdom? There'll be nobody there to make anybody afraid. There'll be nobody there to threaten another nation. Nobody will have a hydrogen bomb. Nobody will have bombs. Nobody will have airplanes. Nobody. There won't be one gun on the earth. Neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall set every man under his vine and every man under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. You say, I don't believe it. I don't care, and God don't either. This is not depending on our obedience or our belief. God will do it because he said so. Right. Now what's this in question and answers? Berman said, God hallowed the seventh day. 6 days was man. The seventh day was God's rest day, which was a type of the millennium. So the seventh day in the book of Genesis was a type of the millennium, which was not lived out. So we can't go from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and jump 6 and go to 8. Seventh must be fulfilled. So when God was called out of his millennium and the millennium was put on hold, it must be resumed. What a better time to do it than a honeymoon. You know how it is when you're driving down the road and you pass a car or they pass you and it's written on the back of the car, just married. You know, and you think, wow. Wow. Of course, I guess depending on what kind of marriage you have, depending on what you'll think about them. Maybe you're hoping they'll have one like you got, or maybe you're hoping they won't have one like you got. But depending on how you view marriage, you know, you say, well, I wish them the best. I hope they do good. You know, people marked all over their car. They've done this, that, and the other. And you know, they're heading down the road. They're going somewhere to a honeymoon. But can you imagine stepping out after the atomic bombs have exploded? And as it was when Noah stepped out his foot that day, and he stepped out onto a new earth. Now, not new by framework, by soul, but new by outer environment. The outer dimension was changed. But the soul, the framework of the planet, was the same. So when Noah steps out, him and another handful of people, 8 people, steps out on this earth. It's been washed anew, and they have to start all over again. But it doesn't take long until the earth's in worse shape than it was before the flood. But this time, because it is a honeymoon, glory, the king will usher in a kingdom of peace. He wouldn't want to bring his wife on a honeymoon. Well, there's a bunch of fussing and lying and cussing and drinking and carrying on. So he throws all the drunks in hell. Hey, chill. They're in prison. They're waiting. Judgment. And the bartender with them. And the devil, the main cause of it all, throws him in prison too. Now watch again. Brother Bam said 7 is the perfect. The day 7 is the perfect the day of worship. 7 days and so forth. I'm 7,000 years in the millennium of 6,000. Seven in the millennium. And so everything in the Bible types, you know, 3s, 7s, 12s, 24s, 40s, and 50s. So seven is worship. Now you realize there will be a temple built in the millennium. You didn't realize that. There will be a temple built in the millennium. What's it going to be for? Worship. Worship. No need of a blood sacrifice. No need of an atonement for sin. It's already met. What's it for? Worship. Must be a lot of adoring going on in the millennium. A lot of worship. That's what worship is. So here in this millennium reign, then there will be a lot of worship and adoring going on. Praise the Lord. Now watch this. In 6,000 years, God built the world. 7,000 is the type of the millennium, His rest. As God labored and built the world in 6 days, 6,000 years, we know in the scripture speaks that a day is 1,000 years in heaven and 7,000. The church has labored against sin for 6,000 years. And the 7,000 is the millennium and memorial to all creation that God has redeemed His church. So you imagine when Christ and the bride step out on the ashes of the wicked. By His creative voice, He already brought forth the animal life, no doubt, to follow His order of creation as He did in the book of Genesis. So while we were lifted up maybe here somewhere, He's speaking and creating. The same order must follow the same character of God as it did in the book of Genesis. So it brought forth all the animals on the earth. And then when we step out, here we step upon this earth which has now been cleansed by atomic fire. She has been washed, and maybe for hundreds of feet deep, the earth has been renewed to a degree. And we step out upon the earth, and the first thing you see is a big African lion. But you can't fear, and he can't hurt you. So he'll walk right up to you like your house cat and rub right against you, and you'll rub down that big mane, and he'll... And up behind him will come a leopard, and then maybe a hyena or who knows what. And you know what? None of them will snarl. None of them will be carnivorous meat eaters. None of them will ever get angry. None of them will ever get mad. Why? He is speaking in the creation. My wife is redeemed. The lion is waiting on you. The tiger is waiting on you. The earth is waiting on you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Notice this. When he lets a man live, the prophet said, through the 1,000 years, it is a type and a memorial that he will never no more destroy man. Watch this. Question answers. We got 1,000 years after the church has gone home and comes back upon the earth. Then time ceases in the new heavens and the new earth. Now the millennium is not the new heavens and the new earth. There will still be sin after the millennium. The millennium is the type of Noah going in the ark and carried over and brought Ham and them on the other side. Now notice when Noah steps out of the ark, the earth has now been baptized. She repented under Noah and God baptized her. But when Noah stepped out, his wife stepped out, Shem stepped out, his wife, Japheth stepped out and his wife, now steps Ham and his wife. From Ham, the seed starts going right on through. Now remember, after the millennium, there will still be sin. But it won't last long. Glory. Now watch, but Enoch, the translated one, was the type of the bride that went up, not the one that was carried over. So sin will still be on the other side of the millennium. During the millennium is peace. You're talking about an absolute miraculous phenomenon. You'll have natural people living on the earth, unconverted in natural human bodies, but they cannot get drunk. Ain't no devil here. Ain't nothing to drink. Won't be nobody smoking weed. There won't be no weeds. Won't be nobody raping nobody. Won't be none of that going on. Why? The devil that made them do it is bound. And even though they are not converted, glory to God, hallelujah, he cannot establish his kingdom in their hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Now, watch this. So then sin will come out on the other side of the millennium. He said during the millennium is peace, but sin will be dealt with on the other side of the millennium. And then time fades out. Notice 7 days only has to do with old creation. World time. Now God set the, when he broke the creation from eternity, when it broke from eternity down into this element that we call time, God entered it into what he called world time. Now, many of you people that have traveled overseas, you know that whenever you cross the mean timeline, whenever you go into Africa and different places, you'll go backwards or thing if you go east or west, and you'll get there at a different time zone. And you'll cross several different time zones as you are flying. Now, whenever you come back, you'll do exactly the same thing. So God broke this down, God being a dispensationalist, God broke it down to where he would call this element. Now, time is also eternity. But let's look at it like this, that we'll draw this great, big, gigantic circle, and we'll call it eternity. But then on this ring, we'll put this certain little slot, and we'll call this little slot on this circle, we'll call it time. We'll put 6,000 years or 1,000,000 years or whatever inside this, but time is still part of eternity. So it started on this certain day that God began world time. And then he started creating and bringing it into a world, a tangible world which could be seen. And he brought it by the creation of his spoken word. But then as it would come down closer, 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 he would bring it on down to where one day that world time would end. It would be like the clock of world time would cease to exist, and then what would it do? It would pick right back up into eternity again, and from there it goes right back into the eternal. So then once we enter into that, there is no more time. Can you imagine living in a world where you never... What time is it? What time is it? What day of the month is it? What year is it? What? Everything is time, time, time. And you can tell by looking at all of us, it's getting away from us. Come on. But one day it will end. And when it does, you'll still be there at part of eternal life. When time ends, you won't end unless you're a time being. Now God thought of certain things in this dispensation of time that would work in world time. In time will be sin. In time will be sickness. In time will be disease. In time will be the devil. In time will be billions of people in this increment called time. But when this increment ends, the devil ends. Sickness ends. Trouble ends. But I don't end. Oh, glory. You don't end if you're part of the eternal. But when the dispensation of time runs out, all of those that are creatures of time end with time. But of course, if you're part of the eternal, then you never started on any certain day. Neither was you saved on any certain day. You always was saved. Brother Donnie, I beg your pardon. You ain't getting my pardon, so quit begging. I just quoted you a direct quote. Don't tell me it didn't say to hurt him. Say it today and on future home. You wasn't saved on any certain day. You always was saved. Glory. Now watch this. So the 7 days has to do with old creation world time. 7 days, that's the millennium. The rest day, God labored 6 days, rested on the seventh. The church labored 6 days, rest the seventh. Notice now, but you're still in time element. While it's going on, notice this future home through the millennium, it's going through its sanctifying process. Now the earth in the millennium is in its sanctified state. That's how come sin can be on the other side of sanctification. But after the earth gets the Holy Ghost, no more sin. Glory! Atomic fire broke on the earth as it entered into its dispensation of sanctification. It was not the judgment of God that broke on the earth. But once we go out of the millennium into the eighth day, what happens? The judgment of God breaks upon the earth. Don't you understand that's what happens to you? The judgment of God. God seeing you're born in sin. God seeing that streak of blackness in your life. And the judgment of God must break forth on you. But if the blood of the Lamb is there for you, God cannot kill you. He can annihilate that old nature. Glory to God. And liberate you from that nature of sin. And the judgment of God broke on you. And God gave you the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't you see what the gift of the Holy Ghost is in your soul? It means the judgment of God is broke on you and He'll never do it again. So the judgment of God will break on the earth and it'll explode and volcanic will shoot for hundreds and thousands of miles in the air. Why? The judgment of God breaks on the earth and the earth goes to shaking. Ooh, glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Prophet said they thought there was a lot of noise that time when them seven seals opened up. He said, when the judgment of God breaks on this earth and she receives her baptism of fire. They think it's something when a man, he said, when the Holy Ghost breaks on him, this earth will shout like you shouted when you get the Holy Ghost. Notice, it's going through a sanctifying process, but it still must be burned. Now, the way I look at it, I'm going to get burned one way or the other. I'm going to get burned by the Holy Ghost or burned by hell. You are too. One good thing about it, I got a choice of which burning I want. You understand? Now, the earth is going to get a burning. Of course, she gets it without a choice. She's a divine attribute of God. The Bible is a book of the earth. The Bible never mentions Pluto, nor Mars, nor Saturn. The earth's name is in the Bible. Woo! And the Bible being a reflection of the book of life, then the earth's name is found in the book of life. This is why God cannot destroy or annihilate the earth. This is why He cannot remove your name from the book of life. Notice this again in question and answers. Will there be sin on the earth during that time? Talking about the millennium. No, there will be no sin on the earth. This ought to make every one of us have a spell. Satan is bound. Pardon me. You hear that, old boy? We read it to you last week. God didn't send a whole host down there. He sent one angel with a key. Showing me anytime God wants to hush that devil up, all He needs is one. He don't need a whole host. He don't need heavens. He don't need bands and bands. But He sent one angel down there with a key. And He said, get your hide down in that bottle of spit, boy. And there he went. Oh, glory. Can you imagine the devil going to be bound for 1,000 years and he's got all these people up on the earth and he can't do nothing. He's just pacing down there in a bottomless pit, tore all to pieces. Go ahead, devil, be torn up big time, because you're not going to be able to do one thing until my Lord Jesus says you can do it. It's the same way with me. If God allows him to come against me, he can't do it without permission. He cannot do it without permission. And if he does, I'll be a better man when he gets done with me. Now listen to these split inhabitants that will be on the earth during this time. Will there be people on earth in corporal bodies during that time? Yes, sir. We will have our glorified bodies right on the earth, eating, drinking, building houses, and living just like we do now for 1,000 years. It's the honeymoon of the bride and groom. So what are folks doing in their honeymoon? Well, if they're going to Charleston or somewhere, they contact the Chamber of Commerce, or they get online, go to TripAdvisor, whoever you use. Tourist attractions and sites, and you ask people that's been there, what is there to see in Charleston? Oh my, you want to go over and see Angel Oak, and you want to go see this plantation, be sure and eat over here and eat over there, and go to the zoo and see this and that and the other. Well, God knows most of us likes a zoo, so He's going to make one.
The whole earth will be filled with all these changed animals. None of them won't be in cages. There won't be no zookeepers. They won't need them. Glory to God! What a honeymoon. So we'll just walk around and go to the river of life and go to parks. We'll visit one another and have fellowship. We'll eat and drink. Of course, we'll carry out the Father's kingdom because the sons of God will be positioned and placed. We'll have our glorified body right here on the earth, eating, drinking, building houses. You see, we won't go to Lowe's and Home Depot. There won't be none. What will we build our houses out of? Now remember, the eighth day, you do not build it. Because that's eternal. He's there now. Been there for many thousands of years in construction of this new city. But in the millennium, because it's under the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was at a place called Succoth, where they come and they built booths for their cattle and booths for themselves. So it's on their pilgrimage. They have not yet fully arrived. Jacob also did the same thing. So they would come out of the houses and they'd go out in their yard or out in their garden. And they'd build a little lean-to out of brushes and trees. And they'd put it over the top. And they would move out of their houses into this lean-to. Excuse me. Then they would come and they would move out of there and live in here. And this was called the Feast of Tabernacles. Be no sneezing there either. Excuse me. Now, whenever we come to this time, it will be a time where there'll be no suffering, no sickness, but we will build our houses. What would glorified men in glorified bodies build houses out of? Never worry, brothers. You won't hit the nail, the wrong one. It won't be air guns. Won't be pneumatic, none of that sort of thing. Sons of God. If I've got power to call rain to Egypt or stop rain, what do you figure I'd make me and Carol a house out of? Spoken word. But he's going to let us do it. All right, sons, go ahead. Papa, where's the material? In your mouth. Lord God, Lord have mercy. Well, Papa, how should I do it? You decree the boundary. You design it. You are the architect. How big do you want it to be and where do you want it to be placed? Speak it. I figured y'all think that's crazy. Now watch this. We'll be eating, drinking, building houses, living just like we do now for 1,000 years. It's the honeymoon of the bride and the groom. So it's the Sabbath day when the church will no more labor against sin. Oh. And Satan is bound for a little season, 1,000 years. Because his subjects is all in hell. And the church that's on earth is redeemed right in the presence of God. So he has nothing he can work on. So it's not a chain, as I said, a long chain. It's a chain of circumstance. I'm glad it's called that. Because you know what? In life, I've had a lot of chain of circumstances around me. Circumstances that's beyond my control. I try to live a godly life, try to preach a clean gospel, try to live as clean as I can before the Lord. And if Satan can't get me to fall, he'll get people to come to the church that live like devils in order to bring reproach on me. Chain of circumstance. So it ain't legal for me to shoot nobody. So I just got to put up with it. You're the same way. You have no idea what your kids are going to be when you raise them. You have no idea the woman that you're married, how she's going to be. You have no idea the people you have friends with. And much of our life, we are dealt with the chain of circumstance, and he loves dealing with that chain. Now you imagine the Lord will turn and say, "Now, old boy, you use this chain on many of my young'uns. I'm going to use it on you."
You did this circumstance and that one. This was out of their control and that was out of their control. And they felt so out of control so much of their life. Now you're going to feel out of control. I'm going to bind you with a simple chain called a chain of circumstance. He ain't going to rob him of his power. He's not going to rob him of his authority. But he's going to chain him. I said, where? You are bound with an invisible chain of circumstance. Oh, I love these next words. He's helpless and hopeless. Well, I'm longing for the day when I'll hear my Jesus say to the devil, you're helpless and hopeless. You are bound with a chain, oh boy, you will not come up till I say, you are bound with a chain of circumstance, oh Satan. You are helpless and you are hopeless. You have nobody you can work through. Glory! Now watch, because it is a kingdom, there must be government. Ezekiel 34:23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now this is not King David. It's Jesus David. Now the word David means beloved. God promised David he would sit on his throne. Watch this, marriage and divorce. In the millennium, he'll be the son of David. He comes son of man, a prophet, as was spoke of him. He's now son of God, supernatural. In the great millennium that is to come, he'll be son of David, sitting on the throne of David. As all Bible readers know that that's a divine promise with God to David, he would raise up his son to sit on his throne. Now watch this in Isaiah 22:22. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, glory, and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. So Jesus sits on the throne of David, gets the title of David, and gets the key of David. Amen. Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. So now here we are in the church ages, the Philadelphian church age, and he's already claiming possession of the key of David. So the millennium is not far behind. Now watch. In the Philadelphian church age, the prophet reads the scripture. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. The Spirit uses this Old Testament reference concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry in the church. Now watch, not in the millennium, but leading up to the millennium. Glory. I know y'all are just sitting there waiting. I know where I'm going and you're not, so it's a little bit easier for me to rejoice. And y'all are just thinking, Lord, have mercy, what is he getting into? Watch this, he said, what the key of David signified at that time is mere shadow, which is now fulfilled in Jesus standing in the midst of the lampstands. It has to do with our Lord after his resurrection and not his earthly pilgrimage. Now Jesus never says this when he's on the earth, I have the key of David. He cannot say this till after his resurrection and his ascension on the day of Pentecost, since that key is associated with his body. But what does this key signify? The answer lies in the position of the key. It is not in his hand. It is not worn around his neck, which a mayor would do in this time frame of history. But notice, it is not placed in the hands of other men, Well, that verse could not be saying that he alone has the use of that key, for he alone opens and shuts, and no man has the right but Jesus himself. Is that right? But where is the key? It is on his shoulder. What a strange place to put a key. So the key of David is not in his hand, it's not around his neck, but the key of David rests upon Jesus' shoulder after the resurrection. Notice, it is on his shoulder, but what does the shoulder have to do with it? Glory to God, hallelujah. Read Isaiah 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulder, but what does this mean? Friends, nobody but a prophet would be able to tie things like this together. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, theologians. No, it's not given to regular ministry to be able to tie these things together like that. The phrase government upon his shoulder comes from the wedding ceremony of the East. When the bride has been committed to the groom, she takes off her veil and places it over the groom's shoulder, signifying, glory to God, that not only is she under his dominion, she has transferred her rights to him. He is the head, but that he bears the responsibility and the care that he and he alone, no one else, no other man, no other power has any right and responsibility. And that, beloved, is the key of David. Do you understand tonight? You are a partaker of prophecy. When you took your veil, as it were, and laid it over on his shoulder and said, Lord Jesus, I forfeit my rights. I give up my opinion. I give up what I think. I give up what daddy said, what mama said. Can you imagine what it is at a real wedding where a boy and a girl have not been out whore hopping? They've been sleeping with everybody in the world. Come on, don't get quiet on me. Don't sit there and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. There's too many young ones around here for y'all not know what I'm talking about. Unless y'all creating a spoken word, and I don't figure you are. Mean as some of them are. Well, glory. The boy's supposed to keep himself. The girl's supposed to keep herself. Maybe she's 18. Maybe she's 20. Maybe she's 28. No man touched her. No man broke the veil of her virginity. She walks up there, Mary Doe, by ceremony, somehow miraculously, by the investment given to me as a minister by Almighty God and the state of Tennessee. I have the ability, through a wedding vow and her commitment to this man and this man's commitment to her, I have the authority and the ability to change that woman's name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why is she sitting there hearing that word? Do you agree? I do. Will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Will you forsake all others and cling only unto him so long as you both shall live? I do. Will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Will you so on? Yes, I will. That I say, based upon that, I present to you. That woman walks up with one name, walks out with another. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If it's a real wedding sanctioned by God, that woman wanting to be a real daughter of God, that man wanting to be a real husband of God, she relinquishes her rights. He takes them. He don't just want her body for sex neither. He wants to take care of her spirit. He wants to take care of her at home. He'll even roll the garbage out at the end of the driveway. You married sons of God that don't know how to do a honeydew list, I'd advise you to get your honeydew straightened out if you expect to sit rain in this millennium. You understand this millennium is a reflection of a honeydew husband? You understand the eighth day is a reflection of a honeydew husband? The prophet of God, I heard him say it today. He's gone away to prepare that city just to your touch, bride. He's doing it because he knows. My, think of it. He could have pulled us up out of his home and he said, no, she's of the earth. I'll take her back to mama. I'll take her back to mama and I'll go down there too. Hallelujah. He got his own body out of mama and said, I'll take her back down there.
that was just raised.
Jesus has been doing honeydews for 6,000 years, you know. I sent him a lot of lists. Don't sit there and look at me like you know what I'm talking about. My Lord, some of you run his legs off nearly. Honey, would you do this for me? Honey, would you do that? Honey, I need grace. Honey, I need mercy. Honey, I need the light bill. Honey, I need this. You know what I'm talking about? So here the woman, when she gets married, she takes the veil and removes it off of her face. She folds it up, lays it over on his shoulder. Not only do I forfeit you, my virtue, my rights, my dowry, everything I am, I give myself to you. I've kept myself as a virgin, pure, clean, cleaned and holy. I give myself to you. I forfeit that to you and you alone. But I also know, laying this here, you will assume all my needs. So, sir, may I remind you, before you take my veil, I'm a needy person. I need a lot of grace. I need a lot of mercy. I need a lot of teaching. I need rapture and faith. I need forgiveness. I need this. I need that. I need that. Sir, will you accept my veil? Dear sweetheart, I will accept all of your veils. Lay them on me. Here. Here. Lay them on me. Lay them on me around the world. Lay them on me around the world. All your needs in Africa. All your needs in China. All your needs in Japan. I'll take them all. I assume your responsibility to change your body. And if you go by the way of the grave, I will assume the responsibility to give you a new body. I will assume the responsibility to raise you from the dead by my word. I give you my commitment. Notice this, how astounding. The key of David was not David, the king of Israel. Was not David, the king of Israel. All Israel is not Jesus, the son of David, according to that fact that he will sit upon the throne of David in the millennium and reign and rule over his heritage. Surely, so the key of David signifies that it is Jesus who will bring in the millennium. We love Moses, we love Paul, we love Brother Branham, but Brother Branham don't have the key. Paul don't have the key, Brother Donnie don't have the key, you don't have the key. Jesus has got this key. So it is Jesus who will bring in the millennium. He who has the keys to death and hell will raise up his own so that they may share in his reign of righteousness upon the earth. Can't you see why he needs the key of death and of hell? Many of his subjects' death will get them before he comes back again. So he snatched the keys of death from the devil 2,000 years ago. Why? He's going to need them to set his children free. So now he's got the key of David after his resurrection and said, this is my kingdom. The key of David. He said, key of David, what difference does that make? Don't you understand? David needs a place to take his wife, his sweetheart. And if he's got the key to have a bride, the place to take a sweetheart's following. Watch this in Ezekiel 34:24. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And David, my servant, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Watch this, identified Christ in the millennium. It's the son of David sitting on the throne ruling. He ascended up. He that overcomes shall sit with me on my throne as I've overcome and sit down on my Father's throne. He is sitting on the Father's throne now, but in the millennium he sits upon his own throne. Because he is the Son of David. He is the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. Just perfectly. Now watch. Christ is identified as the servant of God. Of course, if you believe the Godhead like this, you're going to have a little bit of a fit right now. But Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his law. Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled. Notice the dispensation of Jesus as he enters into the millennium. Servant, son of David. Zechariah 3:8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. The branch. Well, glory. Ezekiel 34:25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Let me close with this. In the millennium, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat chalk like the bullock, and shall lay down with the bullock, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in the millennium. The devil will be gone. It's the devil that makes wild beasts tear and rip and eat and things like that the way they do. It's Satan that does that. Notice Ezekiel went on to say, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. She'll go back to her original Edenic beauty again. The earth we have never known in our lifetime. What this earth will bring forth. The fruits, the plants, the trees, the flowers. It will be for humans that are living there in not glorified bodies. What a domain, a dominion that it will be. There'll never be a newspaper article. Somebody slit somebody's throat. Somebody robbed somebody. But it'll all be peace. Everybody will have plenty to eat. Nobody will be hungry. Glory to God. Well, I know for many of you that don't mean anything, but I've been in many third world countries and seen them. The last time I was in Uganda, I seen people gathered around a rotten tree that had fell. In that rotten tree, they were digging down in that tree, and they were eating black ants for protein. Some of our brothers and sisters in Uganda, this year and last, we sent them tens of thousands of dollars to help buy food. Because if they did have food, it was too high and they couldn't buy it. Some of them didn't have it. Your brothers and sisters. But here the earth will bring forth to such an abundance. Because the curse will be lifted. And she would have been brought back up again. She can't be brought back up. Don't you see? She can't be brought back up till the sons are brought back up. When man fell, the earth fell. But when man steps back on the earth and glorified bodies, the earth said, I better get straightened up. Oh, glory. I better get straightened up. Why? The sons of God got straightened up. There'll be such bounty. There'll be such harvest. Oh, my, the desert will blossom like a rose. Lord Jesus. Verse 29, and I will raise for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. They shall know that I, the Lord, am their God and am with them. That they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. You see, it is in this dispensation that the seventh compound redemptive name of God will be finally fulfilled. Jehovah Shammah. I am with them. I will dwell among them. And the Lord, Ezekiel says it in verse chapter 48, the Lord is their Jehovah Shammah. Those of you that's got the Holy Ghost, you can say it tonight. Can we stand? Listen to this on that day on Calvary. Brother Bam, I'm talking about Brother Charlie Cox. Brother Charlie, some time ago, I was down in Kentucky with him. He said, Brother Bam, you think in the millennium you and I will squirrel hunt? I said, I don't think so, Charlie. He said, well, we liked it so well. Do you think when we get in the millennium? I said, no. Won't be nothing killed in the millennium. And he said, well, we just like it. I said, Charlie, what if I could convince you that one time you were a hog? And you raised to a higher being, to a human being. Would you ever want to go back and enjoy the pleasures of a hog? He said, no. I said, see, you'd be much higher than the hog now. Now you're human. You'd never want to be a hog anymore. And I said, now multiply that by 10,000. And that's what you'll be when you're changed from what you are to what you will be. You'll never want to be human again. Lord Jesus. That's right. It'll be something different. I'm so glad just for the thoughts of it, knowing that someday we'll climb higher. And Isaiah says it this way, and I'm going to close for sure. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. And I love this part. And their offspring with them. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, this makes our hearts just want to go. It's sort of like we can see what Brother Branham would have told Brother Charlie these years and years ago in 1960. It's like we can see that we're living in a hog world, but there's another world above us. We feel the influence of it every now and then. We've received the down payment of that world in our soul, and we feel it. We feel the tug like the little boy on the kite string. We know it's there. Yet we're in this old hog pen. But a part of us has already transcended the world of the hog. It's already moved higher than the world of a hog. And when we're in church, it seems like that's when we're our closest to you, under your anointing and your presence. Lord Jesus, how we long for that day when we'll leave this old world behind. Yet, Lord, we don't want to leave it forever. We want to come back and step out as Noah stepped out the ark that day. Praise God. If there's one here tonight, Lord, or one that will hear this service that's not ready and prepared, may you help them. Those that are being tested, being tried, going through tests and trials in their life, may you give them courage and strength. Help us to realize, Father, our character must be molded as we're in our journey. Little did Joseph realize when he was down in the prison
being falsely accused. He was just as much in the will of God as he was when he sat on the throne of Pharaoh. It probably didn't feel like the will of God. It didn't feel pleasant. But he was on his journey to the throne. David, when he was being chased about by Saul, run around, he was on the journey to the throne. When you were cast out, had to go down into Hades, laughed at, ridiculed, you were on your journey to the throne. The church ages has been your journey to your throne. Glory to God. In the millennium, we will step out with you freshly crowned. Glory to God. And you will finally move into your throne after your bride crowns you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with your crowning comes ours. Because you're not a selfish monarch. You're not a selfish ruler. You want to share your kingdom with your children. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for grumbling, Lord, when we go through things. Give us courage. Give us strength, Lord Jesus. Would you just turn and lay your hand on the person standing there by you? They might be sick tonight. They might be discouraged. They might be weary. You never know what that person standing by you is going through. Would you just offer prayer for them? Don't pray for yourself, but I want you to pray for them. Now, Heavenly Father, as we turn to one another, we are a body here, Lord, and we share that mystical union with people all over the world. People in Canada tonight, people in different parts of the world that have no church to go to, and they'll stream this service. People in different parts of the states, right there where they're kneeled, Lord, down by the recliner, or they bowed their heads there as they're sitting watching this service. I pray the Holy Ghost would come into their living room right there, Lord God, as you come into this room right here tonight, Father. May you minister to those that are down and weary, Lord, those that are discouraged. Heavenly Father, I believe one of the greatest things we're going to deal with in this day is the attitude that we have of how people deal with us and what they say and how they treat us. It's the flesh to strike back and get even with people. But we know, Lord, that's not your way. Help us, I pray, Father, that we from our soul, from a character like you, can forgive, turn the other cheek, pray for those that despitefully use us. Lord, that we'll display perfect love. Perfect love doesn't get on Facebook and tell everything that everybody tells about you. I wonder sometimes if these message people, how long it's been since they've even read what love does. Real love doesn't make one's faults known. Real love hides it. Help us, Lord, not to get so caught up in social media that we get under that spirit of the last days and we act like the people on Facebook. We don't want to act like them people, Lord. We want to act like you. You didn't go around telling everything you went through. You didn't go around running everybody down because they done you bad. You prayed for them for their forgiveness. Help us, Lord, that we'll not become like Laodicea and like the people on Facebook to tell all kinds of stuff and air our laundry out of our family and our church and this and that and the other. But help us, Lord Jesus, that we'll have real love. And real love will hide a multitude of sin. We can't hide it and post it on Facebook at the same time, Lord. Help us, I pray, our people. Lord, I pray they realize they're coming out from under the example of the Word. And they're getting under the example of social media. And under the example of Laodicea. And under the example of all that. Help them, Lord, to realize we're not to be like the world. We're to be like you, Lord Jesus. To pray for them that despitefully use us. Lord, to forgive them, as Paul said, if I forgive any man, I forgive them in Christ's stead. Oh, grant it, Lord. Encourage those that are down. Heal those that are sick. Grant it, I pray, Lord. May there not be a one of us missing that day, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands now? I know you kids have got school tomorrow, and I try to be mindful of that on Wednesday, but let's not leave without giving him just a little bit of love and a little bit of worship. Lord Jesus, how we long for this blessed day, Lord God. I left here last Wednesday night. I felt so strange. I felt so elated.
And I felt so heartbroken. Me and Carol pulled out of the parking spot. I said, why do we have to even go home? Why do we even have to come back down to this old world and all of its sin? This makes us so homesick, Lord God. But no doubt there's a reason for it to go on. Maybe there's some more out there that's not been brought in yet, Lord. Help us to do all we can, Lord Jesus, so we can go home, Lord. Get it, Lord. I want to sit down at that reception table. I want you to walk out, Lord, and wipe the tears from my eyes. Lord Jesus, I want to come back and spend a honeymoon here in my home. Hallelujah. Where I'm from. Oh, glory to God. We love you, Lord Jesus. I'm going home, Harry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, don't you want to go, children? Don't you want to go? Don't you want to be ready? Your labor's not in vain. What you do for God, raising your children, you sisters. I ain't never done nothing for God. I've raised my kids. That's a great thing, sisters. Do your best. Your brothers, you paint houses, you got a business. Whatever you do, do your best. Be an example of Christ. Live that right kind of life. Let's sing it together just before we go. I'm going home. Oh, I'm going soon. I'm going where
I've always been. Life be.